The following audio is from Life Connection Church. We exist to glorify God through transformed lives by the power of the gospel. For more information about Life Connection Church, visit www.lifeconnectionkc.org.
All right. This one works. Third time's a charm, am I right? Okay. Nonetheless, one of the purposes of God's law was to separate the nation of Israel from the rest of the world, more specifically the Gentile sinners such as you and I. I mean, I'm sure none of us in here are of Jewish origin. If you are, that's pretty cool. I want to talk to you about that. Now, God's intention and overall purpose are pure with the law because it was to shield the ethnic Jews of the Old Testament, just as was read by Jacob in the book of Daniel, from the rest of the world's sins. Now, this morning, we will unpack this fulfillment of God's law for the Jewish people and what its fulfillment means for you and me as Gentile sinners. Now, please stand with me as we read God's word together this morning. We will be in Galatians 2, 15 through 21. Read with me, please. Set the stage. This is the Apostle Paul. He's the writer of this letter. He's writing to a church in Galatia. This church is comprised of a multi-ethnic, multicultural community of both Jewish descendants of the law and both Gentile sinners who have come to faith through Jesus Christ. So Paul writes, "We are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I live in the flesh, I now live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. So the main idea this morning we're going to kind of focus and zero in on is going to be God justifies the unjustified. God justifies the unjustified. And so as we go through this letter, this specific section of God's word, we read that Paul first states, we ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. So that kind of gives us a clue of who his audience is, who he's specifically reaching out to in this point. He's talking to the Jews, not the Gentiles specifically right now. So in that sense, again, like I said, the law divides just like the Grand Canyon. It creates this chasm. Now, personally, in my perspective, these Jews were called the circumcision party because they would take the law, the Ten Commandments like we're going through, plus a whole lot more, and they would add to the gospel of Jesus Christ. They would say, all right, Gentile, you're a Christian, but you must do this or that. You must be circumcised. You must not eat this food. You must eat that food. You must wash this. You must do this or that. And so Paul is addressing this because these Jews are attempting to add to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this circumcision party is not too different from the Pharisees. Now, if you were in the Gospel of John study this last year, we went through the Gospel of John and we read of how these Pharisees would follow Jesus around. And if you weren't in the study, I would compare these two. First thing that came to mind when I was writing this down was like a bunch of health inspectors that go into a restaurant. They have their clipboard and they're writing things down. They're like, oh, this isn't supposed to be here. This is too dirty. This needs to be cleaned. Like, so picture these guys following Jesus around intensely and fervently attempting to hold to the teachings of the Lord, the teachings of the law. Because again, God told the nation of Israel in the Old Testament, that to love him was to obey his law. Now, more specifically, we're going to be Deuteronomy 6, 1 through 3. It kind of tells us what this looks like. So God is telling the nation of Israel this. Now, this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going to possess it. Two, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear, therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and you may multiply greatly as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. So this word was given to the nation of Israel because this is the way that God wanted to preserve his people. He said, he took them out. Spoiler alert, if you're going to be in the Exodus study, this happens. God delivers the nation of Israel through the prophet Moses by parting the Red Sea and bringing them into this promised land. But before that, he takes them to the mountain of Sinai and he says, Israel, I have chosen, I have selected you because of the faith that your ancestor Abraham showed. And he said, this is how you love me, this is how you obey me, and this is how you know me. And so again, going back to the Pharisees here, the Pharisees wanted to say that you have to obey every jot and tittle throughout the Old Testament law because it is the very word of God. And loving God is obeying his commands. So the hyper-zealous Jewish Christians of this multi-ethnic church in Galatia were referred to as a circumcision party, as I just said, because they tried to and taught others that you needed to follow Jesus and the law. So we kind of hopped in here in the book of Galatians, kind of right smack dab, well, not in the middle, kind of towards the beginning. But this letter has a beginning and an end, and there's a lot that we're not going to go through this morning because it's a long letter. However, Paul, through this letter, he's building an argument, showing the circumcision party, and he's going to eventually show these Gentile sinners like you and me in the next chapter. Like, this is the way that God is showing us how to relate to him, how to have this personal and intimate relationship with him. And so Paul is beginning this climax of his letter here by addressing this ethnic divide that God created by separating the inheritors of Abraham's promise, Abraham and the nation of Israel, from the rest of the world, you and me. So Paul knows this. He's what you would have called a Pharisee. He knew the law perfectly. He said, I know everything. He pretty much says, like, I know the law in and out. So Paul knows this. And he exposes this natural divide between the two, the Jew and the Gentile. And this intentional division was done by God so that he could fulfill the promise made to Abraham in Genesis. God tells Abraham, like, I will make your inheritors, your ancestors, your sons, your daughters as multiple as the stars in the sky. And so God, throughout the Old Testament, as we would read, you see God provide for the nation of Israel. God be patient with them. And so you see that God is present with Israel. God protects Israel from the enemies of God and of Israel, and God provides for them. And so the law initially divides. The law divides the Jew from the Gentile.
Sorry, could you say?
Hey, let's preach. And the law denies. So what does the law deny? Well, if you're not a Jew and you're a Gentile, the law denies us of something because we're not brought into this special intimate relationship with God just as the Jewish people are. So Paul goes on to write, he says, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law. And so a potential Jewish person in this church of the circumcision party might be saying, wait a minute, like, why am I doing all these things to be justified if that's not the case? So Paul is like, here, hold this, let me tell you something. So Paul is building this argument. He knows that most of those who will hear and read this letter are zealous Jews of the circumcision party. So Paul, again, he exposes the separation between the Jew and the Gentile. And then he does this so that way he can eventually bring both Jew and Gentile under something new and something more permanent and something more precious and something more beautiful and something more fulfilling than the law ever could do. So he begins by uniting all the ethnic Jews by dividing the using the law or exposing the fact that the law divides, because only the Jewish people who are born of the law of the Torah initially were secured as the nation of Israel. And he argues that the law separated the Jewish people from the rest of the world and placed Israel under the law so that they may know how to love the Lord their God and obey his commands. Now, however, Paul, he switches here. He says, he argues that fulfilling the law of the nation of Israel is impossible because of the standard that God sets for them to live. So as we see, if you read from Genesis to the end of the Old Testament, we read of how time and time again, God saves, he protects Israel. Then Israel disobeys. They go after other gods. They disobey his commands. So God saves them again. He preserves a remnant. Israel says, hey, God, I want a king like the rest of the nations. God says, hey, that's not a good idea, but he gives it to them anyway. And then they fall to that under an unrighteous king who disobeys God and loves power more than the Lord their God. Or we see in the prophets like Jacob read in Daniel how the nation of Israel was ransacked time and time again by these enemies of God. And they were taken into captivity and removed from this promised land that God had for them. So we see this time and time again, the nation of Israel disobeys God and his law. So for instance, in the book of Judges, Judges 2:11 through 13, we read, and the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. They went after other gods from among the gods of the peoples who were around them and bowed down to them. And they provoked the Lord to anger. They abandoned the Lord and served the Baals and the Ashtaroth. So now we'll move on, and we see that God creates this opportunity in that the fact that the law divides and denies. However, God does justify the unlawful. God justifies the unlawful. So again, Paul is building this argument not too dissimilar to that of a lawyer, of what the law does and it does not do. So we learn that the law divides these ethnic Jews from the rest of the world, and we also learn that the law denies a right relationship with God, because no one in the entire nation of Israel from Moses to John the Baptist has been able to fulfill what the law requires. However, he fulfilled every requirement of the law, and his name is Jesus Christ. Now, Paul writes, but through faith in Jesus Christ, so we also have believed in Christ Jesus, in order to be justified by faith in Christ, and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were to be found sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. So the audience that Paul is writing to is aware of their relationships to the law of the Old Testament. Like if Paul is, so they might think to themselves, okay, Paul, what are you doing with the law? God showed us this is how we love and this is how we obey him and this is how we know him. So Paul, what are you doing? And so he's writing to this church in Galatia, just as we at Life Connection are a part of a church or partners of a church. And again, they were trying to add to the grace of God. They saw Jesus and attempted to add to the law. And so Paul asked this church in Galatia that since we, the Gentiles, are sinners according to the law, this talking about us, and the Jewish people have failed to fulfill the law, are they sinners attempting to be justified in Jesus rather than law? So does that make Jesus a servant to sin? So if you do without the law that separates us from the rest of the world, who are sinners and abomination in God's sight, then what does that do for us as Jews? So Christ here is not a servant of sin. He is a servant of you and I. He is a servant of the sinner, not the sin. He is a servant of the sinner, not the sin. Jesus serves you, and he serves me, the sinner, day in and day out. When you feel like you fall short, when you feel like you do something that you shouldn't have done, when everything feels like it's falling apart, Jesus is serving you. Go to Jesus in your time of need. Repent of your sin. Turn to him, the servant of the sinner. So another way that God brings us into this deeper and more intimate relationship with him is that Jesus fulfills this law that Paul is addressing. So it's a common misconception that Jesus abolishes the law, that he does away with the law through his death, life, death, burial, and resurrection. However, Paul would disagree, and he would say that Jesus fulfills the law. He does everything right. He obeys God perfectly. He loves the Father perfectly. So Paul says, "For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor." So Paul is kind of being hypothetical here. He is referencing this confrontation that he had with the Apostle Peter, who walked with Jesus through his ministry. And we see in Galatians 2:11 through 13, Paul recollects this. He says, "But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy." So Paul confronted Peter in his relationship that he was having with these Jews and these Gentiles. So it'd be like eating dinner at home with someone, and then someone else shows up, and then you like run away and hide. It's kind of weird. It's like Paul's like, something's off here. So when those of the circumcision party would approach Peter, be close to Peter, he would notice, and he would leave those Gentiles who originally the law said were unclean. He would be unlike Christ, because Christ ate with sinners, the prostitute, the tax collector, and the sinner. And Paul said, "Hey, Peter, you're not getting it. You're not getting it right." So Paul confronted Peter on this hypocrisy. And so here, Paul confronts Peter in his hypocrisies because he says, "What are you doing? You're building up this wall again that Christ tore down. That Christ has united the sinner and the Jew, the Gentile, the whole world, so that all may come to him and place their faith in him." Paul is saying, "What are you doing? You're cheapening the gospel." And so Paul says here, like, he would be a fool, a transgressor, to build up what he's already tore down. And it would be like this. It would be like taking a sledgehammer to the wall in your living room so you can have an open concept kitchen, open concept living room. So then after the dust settles, after you tear down the wall, the smoke clears and sweat drips down your face. However, your spouse comes into the room now and tells you they like the wall being up before better than it is down now. They said, "Build it back up." Now, I would look bewildered and I would ask them, "What are you talking about? You told me to tear it down." That's kind of what Paul is getting at here, how foolish it is to build up again what God has torn down to unite this ethnically diverse church. And is this you, church? Do you compare yourself to others in this? Do you see yourself as a better Christian because you see that you're doing everything right? You feel like you're doing everything right. At least that's what you say in your head. Like, I go to every Bible study. I go to church every Sunday. I don't miss. I look the part. I serve more than others. I am more committed than they are to God. Is this you? Now, why are you trying so hard, Christian? Do you not know that Jesus Christ has already fulfilled the law, that you do not need to add to the gospel of God's grace, because God's grace has already saved you? He has already bought you. He has already adopted you as a child of his. Now, what I'm not saying is that going to Bible study, gospel community, and Sunday mornings are not advantageous and life-changing. They are. The purpose of these avenues are to bear one another's burdens, to confess your sin to one another, and to serve one another and be under God's teaching of his word. However, if you do struggle with comparison, I can compel you to repent of your sin and turn to God. And feel the weight of your sin lifted off your shoulders and placed onto Jesus Christ and embrace the size and the magnitude of the grace that he will show you. Now, as we kind of go down the cliff here, we kind of cruise down, we see that God justifies the faithful. God justifies the faithful. So we see Paul continue on writing. He says, "For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." So Paul gets personal here. He speaks in the first person in the letter, not to make himself appear better than he is, nor is he only doing this as a recollection of his own faith. How instead, what Paul is doing here, he is saying, "Hey, church in Galatia, this Jesus that we serve and we worship, he is approachable. He is real. He is tangible. I've experienced this. Walk with me. Walk with Jesus." And he is not telling the circumcision party to discard the law as it is no longer needed. Instead, he is beckoning them to the one for all ethnicities, Jesus Christ, Messiah. And it is all about orientation. Church, who are you facing? Are you facing your job? Are you facing your family? Are you facing something that you think could satisfy everything that you desire? Now, a lot of these things are good and they're blessings from the Lord. However, you need to be oriented, just like Paul is talking about here. I am living to God. I am living to Jesus Christ. Are you living to God? Are you living to something else? And Paul says, "It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me." So he's telling the church in Galatia that he is continually dying to himself. Now, this isn't just a one-time event, you know, where he signed a card and he said, "Okay, I'm good. I've been saved. I'm good to go." No, he's saying, "I am continually dying to myself daily, just as Christ was crucified on the cross." And he's saying, the Saul you knew before is no longer who I am now. He's saying, "I am a new creation." So I don't know if any of you have experienced this, but when you come face to face with Jesus Christ, you go from death to life. You are no longer the same person. You are a new creation. And you are radically transformed by this reality that God has provided a pathway to him. And this pathway, his name is Jesus. For he is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life. So Jesus calls you to give yourself to him. And Jesus also calls you to live. So Paul finishes here. He says, "I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose." So Paul is addressing this potential thing that the church in Galatia might misunderstand him. So he kind of sums it up here at the end of this chapter. He tells them there's nothing that he has done to earn this right relationship with God through Jesus Christ. So there is no Torah law 2.0. Because to say there is a Torah law 2.0, Jesus plus the law, would negate the grace of God that he has shown through Jesus Christ, death on the cross. And Christ died for this purpose, church, to fulfill the law and the prophets and to create a heavenly kingdom focused community of brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, of all ethnicities, of all cultures, of all customs, of all backgrounds. Could be the Burmese, could be the Latinos in our neighborhood, could be you and me. It's for all people. And we anticipate daily his return to bring us home for an eternal relationship with him. Do you know this, church? How do you respond to this in your life, day-to-day life? Do you believe God does justify the unjustified? Again, because he does. God justifies the unjustified. So in closing, 8 years ago, I went to the Grand Canyon. I approached the cliff's edge and put my toes over. I was in my early 20s, so I felt like I had nothing to lose. As I looked over, I saw that, like I said earlier, like it would be terrible if I fell, because you would just think the whole way down, like, what was I thinking? What was I doing? However, I didn't fall down, because I'm here today. Rather, I sat down and on the edge, and I hung my feet over the canyon's edge. As I looked across and saw the vastness of the canyon, I also looked below into the mile-long hole in the ground that looked like the fall would never end. And I imagined, what would happen to me if I fell into this chasm below? Now, is this how you think about the law, church? Is this how you think about your sin? When you open the Old Testament and you read the laws and the codes God gave to Israel, does it feel like it never ends? Do you sin and sin and sin and sin and sin and sin again and feel like, man, I can never be good enough? This pit will never be filled. My brokenness, my emptiness will never be satisfied. Does it make you feel hopeless and unable to satisfy God's good and perfect law? Now I have good news, church, that Christ fulfills the law perfectly. Now imagine again, go back to the Grand Canyon with me, the Colorado River at its bottom. Imagine it rising and rising and rising to fill the Grand Canyon. The water continues to rise and it grows until it begins to spill over and flood onto the dry ground where I'm sitting. Now, what was once a bottomless pit has now become a wellspring of water as deep and as wide as the Grand Canyon itself. This is Jesus Christ. The righteousness of Christ fills what appears to be bottomless. The Old Testament law, your sin, now the chasm that separated the Gentile and the Jew no longer separates. Instead, it is filled with a wellspring that connects all ethnicities. All will come face to face with the one who ends all thirst, and those who place their faith in him will be baptized in the river that leads to life. Now, Jesus Christ is the only way this is possible. Don't settle for a gospel any less than this, because anything less than this is not good news. Church, do you believe that Jesus has fulfilled the law? Do you believe that you have been adopted into God's heavenly kingdom, into God's family? Do you think, do you know that Jesus unites the divided, that Jesus can unite the Burmese with the Latino, that God can unite the white man with the black man? And do you believe Jesus Christ is the only way to live on this side of eternity and the next? Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the law by unifying all tribes, tongues, and nations into the ethnically diverse community called the church. We see this in the book of Revelation, church. It gets me excited because I love this. The gospel doesn't just end with Christ on the cross. The gospel, that's just the beginning. Jesus is resurrected. He's coming again on a white horse. And he's taking what is his, that's you and me, his adopted sons and daughters, his brothers and sisters. And you can live this now here at Life Connection Northeast. And if you do not know this Jesus, repent of your sin and turn to him in faith. The same confidence that Paul describes this morning. And if you know Jesus Christ, repent of your sin and turn to Jesus Christ daily, the one whose faith quenches all thirst forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the good news of the gospel. I acknowledge that it's easy to forget that Jesus Christ satisfies the Father, and that Jesus Christ wants to satisfy the Father, and he wants to obey the law perfectly, for he wants to love the Father perfectly. And Father, I confess personally and potentially as a church that oftentimes we attempt to add to the gospel, that if we don't do this super spiritual thing, if we don't do this religious thing this many times or that, that we feel like we're not good enough, that we feel like we fall short. However, I am thankful that Jesus Christ does not just satisfy the Father somewhat, but he fully satisfies the Father wholly. And Father, I pray this morning as we're led through worship by Matt and the band, that we truly meditate on this reality, that we look to Jesus not as just this distant figure that is somewhere off, that is doing everything right. Rather, he is the one by which we all can inherit eternal life. Father, I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.